We are in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to look at the longest section of a single topic in 1 Timothy, which is verses 3 through 16. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, I'm going to start reading at verse 3 and read through verse 16. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead, even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation, because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Let's pray. Father, show us the importance of this section. Speak to us about our own lives as we look at this section. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As I said, verses 3 through 16 make up the longest single topic section in 1 Timothy. And as you can see, its focus is the Christian form of what I'll call social security for Christian widows. Its intent is to ensure that Christian widows will not be left destitute, those who have neither their own financial means nor family to provide for them. It is possible that upon your first reading of verses 3 through 16, you might think Paul is too harsh in this matter of determining which widows the church would help and who they would not help. After all, Christian love calls us to help anyone in need. However, I want you to consider this. Providing for widows was not a one-time or an occasional situation. When the church took on the care of a widow, that widow became their support for the rest of her life. The church was the one who cared for her. And given the limited resources of any individual church, and I realize God is the provider, but given the limited resources of any individual church, it would be important to establish who would and who wouldn't receive this level of care. So this section is dealing with the qualifications for receiving a church-supported form of Social Security. and how those who don't qualify are to be dealt with. That's the purpose. In other words, this portion of Scripture is not about helping a needy person or a family get enough food for a day or a week or pay unpaid utility bills for several months. This is about providing food, shelter, and clothing along with whatever else is necessary to care for a widow from age 60 until her death. So once again, given the limited resources of any particular local body, it's only fitting, in my opinion, to establish clear guidelines and conditions for meeting such long-term needs. And also bear in mind, and this is a truth that I hold to, I would encourage you to at least consider it. Bear in mind that any charity given to someone who isn't truly needy or who shouldn't need it is a loss of resources needed to help those who are genuinely needy, or, as in this case, who are widows indeed. In other words, if we help somebody who doesn't really need that help or shouldn't need that help, then we are using resources that could be used to help someone who is in genuine need. And that may be a tricky issue to figure out. I understand that. But I would encourage you to at least consider that principle and bear that in mind as you help people in need. Now, I want to add three more considerations and one reminder before we look at these verses specifically. First, given that folks live much longer these days than when 1 Timothy was written, we are in even greater need of clear guidelines and conditions of this nature for helping the needy. And I do believe that the church ought to care for its own. This has been the practice in Israel. It was the practice from the beginning of the early church. It's been the practice throughout history in many congregations. And I realize that there is government assistance, and that can kind of encourage us to just back off and let the person use the government assistance, but we are the body, we're the family, this is us, and we should care for our own. Second, these verses are written to and for Christians, that's to us and for us. And so, though, as I've said, our government has taken over many of the Social Security type of needs, Medicare, Medicaid, what have you, our mindset should be to provide for our own. And the reality is, third, the churches have, and we have, limited resources. If we had unlimited resources, we would support our missionaries fully ourselves. We don't. We have limited resources. By the grace of God, we have a good amount of resources. But it's still a reality that we have limited resources. And so it is important to establish guidelines and conditions, because there are those who at first appear to be in true need, but after working with them, at least for a while, it becomes clear that they may be lazy, they may be taking advantage of the help available, they may persistently be irresponsible and therefore wasting the help given, or they may just be in a situation that they should have never gotten into, and though we may help to some degree, we should be careful of the help we give. Many years ago, we had a family that was part of the church. They're no longer a part of us. And over a number of years, we put, in my estimation, close to $30,000 into this family. Barb and I worked with them directly to get them out of debt at least four times and help them establish a financial setting whereby they could pay their bills on time and maintain a reasonable lifestyle. The husband had employment, and the kind of employment where he could have provided adequately. They would never be wealthy by any means, but he could provide adequately for the family. And we went through this cycle some number of times, and For me, it became wrong to continue giving help. So I urge the elders to consider that we should no longer give this kind of help to this family. And we did stop giving financial help to them. Doesn't mean I still gave counsel help. We still worked with them to some degree. But there was no more money forthcoming. And so for me, that's an example where it was wise for the church to stop putting money into a family that didn't truly need it. They needed it, but not because they had to need it, but because of the way they chose to keep living. We had another story that, to me, it's in one way just part of life, but in another way, an example of unnecessary being in need unnecessarily. We got involved with a family when we were at the Y, and this family had every utility was shut off. First, they couldn't pay their water bills. The water was shut off. Then they couldn't pay the electric bill, so the electricity was shut off. And they were heating their house with their oven, because it was a gas oven, and it would work without electricity. Finally, the gas was shut off. And one of the families in church came across this particular household and saw the need, and the church pooled resources, and we paid their back bills, got them settled got all their utilities turned on, got them settled, and the husband had a job. It's not that he didn't work. Barbara and I went to visit them after all of this was done. We had visited them before, but we went to visit them, and I know this is in the middle of winter, mind you. It was like February, and the upstairs windows were open. I thought, okay, you know, the windows are open. I wouldn't do that at my house with the furnace on. But we walk inside. We were invited in, and the stairwell to the upstairs was right there by the front door. And there was a door for the stairwell, and it was open. And we all understand that heat rises and cold drops. And the husband was upstairs sleeping because he worked midnights. And I said to the wife, you know, what about closing this door and saving the heat cost, because that was part of why you couldn't pay the bills. And she said, oh no, my husband likes it cool upstairs. Of course, they liked it warm downstairs. So the furnace is roaring, and he's got the windows open so he can sleep in coolness, but he had to have the stairway door open. And that's, to me, another example where, okay, we can explain to them how heat works. If they choose not to change their ways, do we really want to keep putting money into that kind of a situation? So all I'm doing is pointing out that there are situations where it's good to get involved, and if we can help and get things settled, that's really good. But there may be times when we have to say no, because it's just a waste of resources that could go into people who really need them. So with these things in mind, I want to just go fairly quickly through these verses and comment on them as we work our way through. Starting at verse 3, honor widows who are widows indeed. And that is defined in verses 5 and 9 and 10. So if you look at verses 5 and verses 9 and 10, we'll see who are the widows indeed. And based on verses 3 through 16, it does appear that Paul felt it necessary to do two things. One, confirm the church's duty care for those widows who had no other means of support, and to give the church some kind of guidelines in how they were to care for these widows. And one of the important guidelines is stated right here in verse 3, honor them. Do it in a way that's honoring to the person in need. We need to be very careful in helping people in need that we don't disrespect them, dishonor them. Just treat them as if they're incapable or unwilling, or until we find out what the real situation, we should show the utmost respect and the utmost concern and be involved in a very honorable way with people. Honor widows who are widows indeed. And then from this first statement, verse 3, Paul weaves together this assortment of statements regarding, one, who is and who isn't a widow indeed, and we'll see that. Two, how to tell the difference between those who are and those who are not widows indeed, and three, who should provide care for widows? Who should hold this responsibility? Verse 4, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, wow, notice the responsibility spreads out, not just to children, but also the grandchildren. They must first learn to practice piety, that is, godly responsibility in regard to their own family, and to make some return, by the way, the word some is put in there by the New American Standard. It's not part of the original text. Actually, it just says to make return. But we probably like it better if the word some in there, that way to feel like we're not going to lose everything. Huh? So to make some return, some recompense, some repayment to their parents, for this is acceptable. It's a worthy thing to do for a Christian. It's pleasing to God. It's an acceptable thing to do in the sight of God. And the important lesson here is that individual Christians, be they single or a couple or an extended family member, they are to be the first to care for their widowed parents and grandparents. And in so doing, learn something. Now, it's interesting that it's only widows. There is no mention of caring for the older men. I'm not sure why. I guess we have to fend for ourselves. When I'm really old and in desperate need, you can just say, well, the Bible doesn't apply to you, Bain. So too bad, you know. If it was your wife, we'd help out, but you're out of luck. Only the widows, it mentions. I would like to broaden that out, not for my sake, but for people's sake. We not only run into women who are in financial straits or in need of genuine care and help, we also run into older men who have that same situation. As a church, we've gotten involved with Ruth's father, Bill Hammond. He's been a person in need of help, and we have gotten involved to help out. This, to me, is appropriate, even though Paul is only addressing this to the church in terms of widows or to the family in terms of the women. So the important lesson here is that as individual Christians, we should look out after our own family first, and in the process, learn some things. We need to learn some, such as godly responsibility, how to be responsible for those in our family who need that kind of need. We can learn the joy of giving and serving. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Isn't that what the Bible says? Isn't that what Jesus was quoted as saying? We can learn the reality of that. And when you don't learn the reality of that without giving, without serving, that's where you learn this reality. We can learn the why and how of trusting God in relation to giving this level of care. Again, this is not just a momentary concern. Dorothy and Grant, but Dorothy had her mom living with them. This was a long-term project. And it was time-consuming. It took energy. It took resources. This isn't something that's just short-term, right? And so we learn how to trust God in relation to giving this level of care to a family member. And without question, the church must learn these same lessons. But I think that it's important that we learn these lessons also as individuals. And we should not necessarily want widowed parents, but we should want to learn these lessons, because this is how we grow up. This is how our faith increases as followers of Jesus Christ. And as I said, you can only experience the learning process in the process of giving this kind of help. In relation to charity, the Bible speaks about the right kind of attitudes that please God, but it also gives a promise. And I think both sides are really important because it's in the same scripture. So we have a statement about the right kind of attitudes that please God, and we have a promise that God will meet our needs as we provide these level of care. And this is stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. And I realize that this is about giving to another church that is in need, but let's bring it back to the topic today. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's the attitude. I want to be able to do it cheerfully. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As we do it cheerfully, God provides abundantly, so we have enough to meet the needs that are there to be met. I'll acknowledge that learning to apply the truths in these two verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, may be challenging when caring for a widowed mother or mother-in-law or father-in-law. But it is a God-given path, just reminding you of that. It's a God-given path for growth in faith and godliness. Barb and I were very involved in caring for my folks. First my father died, then my mother passed. I have no regrets. My mindset is that I should serve them. Thankfully, I have a wife who served them on my behalf more than I did, and I am truly grateful for that. She was there more than I was. But there is no regrets in having served them. This is what ought to be, and this is part of being a godly person, but it is also part of receiving blessings from God for doing such things. Verse 5. Now, she who is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone. So she's not only godly, but she's destitute. She's totally on her own, and has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. So this is the first part of the definition of who qualifies to be a widow indeed. And Paul says that this kind of person continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. On her own behalf? No. The idea is that she's praying for the body of Christ. So let me summarize not only verse 5, but verses 9 and 10. We'll get to 9 and 10 in a few minutes, but just to give you this picture. A widow indeed is a woman who is at least 60 years old, committed to remaining single, involved in activities that promote the spiritual well-being of the church, who lived a godly life devoted to family and good works, who has no family or extended family to support her, and no personal financial ability to support herself, and who is depending on God to support her the rest of her days on earth. So, I just want to reinforce this one part of that description. A widow indeed is a woman who has lived a godly life and who is living a godly life, as well as having no one who will support her. So that is an important part of the definition. Verse 6, but she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Now we can't be certain what Paul means by the words wanton pleasure. And the reason for that is this Greek word only appears twice in the New Testament. And it's unclear as to its history and how it was used outside of the Bible. The other place where it's used is James 5:5. And given that James 5:5 is the only other place that this word appears, we can look at the context of James 5:5, and we discover that that context deals with the rich who have lived a luxurious, self-indulgent life. So it seems safe to assume that Paul is referring to widows who are focused more on enjoying the pleasures of luxury and easy living than on humbly and sacrificially sacrificing their lives in service to God and the church. And we see that this viewpoint is probably reinforced when he talks about them being idle and going about gossiping and talking about things that believers shouldn't be talking about. So why does this matter? Because the pursuit of self-indulgence, if we take wanton pleasure as self-indulgence, is the antithesis of Christian living. Christian living is to be marked by selfless love in the service of others. That's what should mark our lives. And so a self-indulgent widow is already dead to the well-being of the church. She's not contributing good to the church, even though she lives. Verse 7, prescribe these things as well, that is, continue teaching, at least verses 3 through 6, because that's where this verse 7 is where this statement applies. But we could say, apply, prescribe, teach these things, verses 3 through 16, this whole section. And it appears that the they who need to be above reproach includes the church as a whole, that's all of us, the Christian widows themselves, because it applies to how they should be living, and the Christian individuals who have widows within their own family. Verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, so let's take his own as not just family members or extended family members, but again, we are part of the family of God, so our own are all of us who are sitting here. So if we do not provide for our own, those of us who are part of the church, and especially for those of our own household, that is, our own father, mother, and siblings, then we have denied the faith, and though we may still be a Christian, we are worse than an unbeliever, at least in relation to this issue. So I don't perceive that Paul is saying we're worse than an unbeliever totally, but in regard to how we care for those in genuine need in our own family and within the body of Christ. Now, there may be a number of reasons why we would be worse than an unbeliever in this area, but I'm going to give just two for today. First, as Christians, we have been taught better. Right here. I mean, we're studying this, right? This teaches us what we ought to do. We've been taught better, and therefore, we ought to do better, and if we don't, we are without excuse. How many of you have said to your children, I told you not to do that? And what does that mean? That means you think they knew better because they heard you tell them, and this is all that God's saying to us. You know, you've read this portion, we're now thinking about it, we know better. But the unbeliever doesn't. They have an excuse. So we're worse than them if we don't do better than them. And second, according to Titus 1:16, the Christian professes to know God, but by not caring for his family, his extended family, and his fellow church members, he ends up denying God. That is, he's denying the will of God and the ways of godliness, because he makes himself detestable and disobedient and worthless by not doing these things. And if he won't do what's right there, he's not going to do what's right in any other area. Detestable for any good thing, worthless for any good thing, disobedient in any good thing. James makes a comment on this, in my opinion, and this comment fits a lot of things, but it certainly fits here. And his comment is that faith in God without the accompanying works that faith in God is intended to produce is both useless and dead. So if we claim faith in God and yet we fail to have the behavior that faith in God is intended to produce, then our claim to faith is useless, it's dead, it's worthless. Verse 9. A widow is to be put on the list only, and we've already gone through this, but let me just go through this specifically. One, if she is not less than 60 years old, or in other words, 60 years old or older. Now, I don't know how long lifespan was then, but it's probably not that much longer than 60. Two, having been the wife of one man, married only once. Three, having a reputation for good works. In other words, she's known to be someone who cares for others. She cared for her family. She cared for her neighbors. She cared for people at church. Four, if she has brought up children. Now, there's no apparent requirement that they are believers or that they have become believers, but she has the experience of raising children. Five, if she has shown hospitality to strangers. She's been hospitable to people. I mean, being hospitable to your own family who come in from out of town, that's really good, and we should do that. But how about being hospitable to people you don't know? Strangers, that's good Christianity. If she has washed the saints' feet or served in various ways women were allowed or expected to serve in the church. And if you read early church literature, there are not a lot, but there are enough descriptions of what women were allowed and expected to do as workers within the church. And this list would have been known. My guess is Paul helped formulate that list. So wash the saints' feet. Served in ways that women were allowed or expected to serve. 7, if she has assisted those in distress. In other words, cared for those in dire need, such as people who are homeless, hungry, naked, sick, and prisoners. And 8, if she has devoted herself to every good work. So that's a widow indeed. Verse 11. But refuse to put younger widows, that is younger than 60, on the list. Don't even put them on the list, Paul says. I'm not sure what that means for how the church is to care for them, but they're not to be put on the list for widows indeed. Why? For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation, because they have set aside their previous pledge. In other words, they pledge themselves to serve the church, to remain single, to be involved in the spiritual well-being of the body of Christ, and then they've turned away from that and sought a more self-indulgent lifestyle. It's like pledging yourself to be a nun, and then you leave the nunnery because you don't like that lifestyle. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies talking about things not proper to mention. It isn't very flattering, and I'm not sure why Paul put all these things here. In our culture, we learn to be more diplomatic and say things a little nicer. I'm not sure we have to always, but certainly Paul paints a picture that's pretty clear and pretty easily understood. Now, it's common in our time to interpret the words sensual desires as sexual desires. However, these desires, when kept within godly boundaries, are never condemned in the Bible. There is no condemnation of sexual desires that are kept within appropriate boundaries. Which means there's nothing to condemn about a widow wanting to get married for such a reason. However, if we allow the context to influence our understanding of the words sensual desires, note verse 6, it becomes reasonable to assume Paul is speaking of a younger widow's desire to experience a more luxurious or self-indulgent, fleshly exciting life than she would experience if she continued the conservative, church and service-oriented life godly widows were expected to live. So let me go back to the Catholic example of the nun. If I'm in, I've committed to be a nun, I've taken the vows, I've made the promises, and then I decide this is not the life for me, this is no fun. Why do I decide that? Because I think the exciting life is outside, someplace else, and I want to break my vows and leave and go. And Paul is saying that's what's likely to happen for younger widows. And so, the point is that younger widows are prone to boredom, especially if this is all their life is going to amount to, serving the body of Christ in a very conservative, practical, but quiet and humble and work-oriented way. And at some point, at least some of them, not all of them, he acknowledges not all of them, but at least some of them are going to want to break away from that and return to a more exciting life. And so he says, don't put them on the list. Verse 14. Therefore, Paul says, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy, that is, unbelievers, and especially those resistant to Christianity and those who are persecuting Christians, don't give the enemy an occasion for reproach, that is, to speak against or discredit or condemn Christianity or Christians. And then, by extension, the church. Don't make Christianity or the church look bad. For some, again, it's only some, but apparently enough for Paul to say, don't put them on the list, some have already turned aside to follow Satan. And if you want to consider what that means, look at verses 11 through 13 again. Verse 16. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that they may assist those who are widows indeed. Not sure why Paul didn't bring this up earlier, but at the end of this section, he throws this in and he says, okay, so maybe you're just a lady and you have the means. I'm assuming you have to have the means. You have the financial means to care for your own family members. And if you're a woman and you have the financial means and you have a widowed mother or a widowed grandmother, you have to help them just like any man would have to help them. And that's the point of verse 16. The question for us is, how do we apply this information to ourselves as individual Christians and as a church? To me, the simplest and most direct application is the attitude and behavior we Christians are to have towards those in need, generally and in specific cases, toward our own family members and toward the body of Christ. And I've already given you the scripture from 2 Corinthians that speaks about cheerfully, doing this cheerfully. And with the reminder that God will provide what we need. But I want to end today with three scriptures. Because one is a promised punishment for failure to care. One is a promised reward for caring. And the other is a good reminder that this is godliness. Exodus chapter 22, verses 21 to 24. You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. God is addressing Israel. And this is part of the law. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled. That means I'm going to get angry. And I will kill you. Wow. He's not just going to spank you. This is God's view of not caring for widows, orphans, the strangers, the needy people, as we ought. My anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. So there's the promise of punishment. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, something fell off the cart as you're coming into the barn, or you had a bundle and you didn't pick it up, you overlooked it, don't go back and get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Notice that. So if we don't care, God promises some pretty strong punishment. If we do care, God promises to care for us just as we are caring for others. We'll have what we need. He will bless all the work of our hands. And James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress. That doesn't mean go to the door, knock, ask to come in and have a spot of tea with them. It means to go and help them. Visit them by feeding them, clothing them, sheltering them, meeting their needs. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father. Visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Yes, our government is very involved in caring for our people. We are still the church. We are still the body of Christ. We are still God's people. And let us have this kind of perspective, these attitudes, this mindset, as we care for each other and our own families.